It's birth, it's life, it's renewal, encouragement for the day. It is the Word of God, and it's right where we find ourselves today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us as we study God's Word together. Coming to you from United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We welcome you to the broadcast and would invite you to join us for the next few moments as we open up God's Word, studying God's Word that we might find life. With this edition of Abounding Grace now, again from United Reformed Church here in Linden, once again, our teacher and pastor, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. You've been with us all week. We've been studying Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 and the count of the burning bush. And what we've been considering the last few days is this approach to God where the Lord was teaching Moses and instructing him in his holiness and how Moses was to reverence the Lord, how Moses was to worship the Lord. But the reason for that, that God was holy and that God is holy and that God is a consuming fire and that he cannot be in the presence of sinners without consuming them. And so we've wrestled with the whole picture of the burning bush, telling us the reason the bush did not burn, which was representative of God's people, is because the angel of the Lord was among the bush. There was a mediator there. Christ was among the bush. And that's the whole message we looked at with yesterday with Israel in the wilderness. The reason that many of them were consumed in the Old Testament happened when they rejected the mediator whom Moses foreshadowed. Hebrews says this, that those who were consumed because of unbelief. Their rejection of the mediator who is Jesus. And I say this over and over again, that is why it's so serious to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way by which a sinner can come before God and not be consumed. His presence, his righteousness, his life preserves us. And so you have to ask the question, does your life display that you have either embraced and rested in faith, by faith in the mediator Jesus, or does your life really show that you've rejected him? So what a message for us. We're not kept away, the New Testament says, by 6-inch thick temple veils and altars and all these things. Christ has already come. His one sacrifice has paid the penalty. For those who've rested for his sheep, the Lord has given direct access into the most holy place. There's no more distance. Now that has huge implications for our worship. You see, the fundamental thought today is because God is forgiving and because we have sort of a Marcionite view of the Bible, that, you know, the God of the Old Testament is mean and cruel and wrathful, and the God of the New Testament is kind and nice. And so, therefore, for some reason, we think that God's forgiveness means that we can trample his holiness. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Because the message of the Bible is, since there is forgiveness with God, he's feared. So if Christ has come, if God has given his only begotten son and he's delivered him and Christ has shed his blood, does that mean now that we can just be all the more lighthearted about coming into the presence of God? Our joy is full. For some reason, people equate joy with praise bands and with a lighthearted attitude and just being casual before God, you know? There's no real sense that he's holy other, that he's a holy God. So I don't know why that happens, but I ask this great question. If we're correctly understanding that God does not change and that he is a holy God, shouldn't being brought into the most holy place now have some sort of solemnizing effect on us? You see, I guess I could understand a little more of the mentality if we were kept far away. But the message of the New Testament is we're brought right into the face of God when we worship him into the most holy place because of Christ's blood. Through the work of the Spirit, that is what it is. David never danced in his linen ephod in the most holy place. I'll say that with full emphatic way. He would have been consumed. God is among us, my friends, when we come to worship as a consuming fire. He's not changed. So, shouldn't the fact that we are in the most holy place make us fear and tremble? I said yesterday, this is the great need of the day. a recovering and sense of the utter holiness of God, that He is indeed a consuming fire. That is lost today. We have not come like Jacob. When Jacob came to Bethel, saying, "How dreadful is this place?" So you ask the question, in light of all the convictions about worship today and worship wars and these categories that are developed of conservative and liberal and progressive, let's just ask these questions. Can it really cause carelessness? Can God's worship in the most holy place really be modeled on things that pertain to our own entertainment? You see, you have to ask that. Is the worship you're experiencing every Sunday based and modeled on entertainment? Can it really even allow us to yawn or sleep in His presence? Can it really allow us to come in with coffee and espresso bars and just hang out and have no sort of sense of God's holiness? No one would have done that in the most holy place in the Old Testament. And yet we're there now. Do you realize that just as much before God is just as much before us as He was Moses in the burning bush? And if Moses had to hide his face, if Moses had to drop because of his holiness, because he was on holy ground, and now we're not kept at a distance, how much more should we reverence Him? I'm not making this up. This is a direct command of Hebrews. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us look, approach Him. What does it say? Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for He is a consuming fire. In the book of Revelation, Jesus represents Himself with what? Eyes as a flame of fire. Where? In the midst of His lampstand. He has feet like a fiery furnace and eyes like a flame of fire in the midst of His lampstands. His lampstands are His churches. He is among His church with eyes like fire and feet like a furnace. And when John saw Him, he fell at His feet as dead. You know, it's time for some of us. You know, I hear so many people who will agree with the messages on Abounding Grace, and they'll say, yeah, we need to reverence God's holiness. And then they go to churches that totally don't. We have to think very clearly. It's time for us to wake up and ensure that we have embraced the mediator, because when we come before a holy God, my friends, we're in a danger zone. I mean, Psalm 50. Think of the words of Psalm 50. Consider this. This is Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. That's all about worship. Don't forget God. Don't forget to order your praise aright, order your conduct aright, glorifying Him and not yourself, seeking to be entertained. This is what made Moses tremble. This holy Christ among His people was not consuming them, that He loved them. That's what God's people understood. You see, there's forgiveness with the Lord, therefore He's feared. And when I say fear, I'm not talking about dreadful being scared of Him, but having a holy awe of Him. For some reason, we believe that since God is a forgiving God, it means He tolerates a disregard for His holiness. That God is accepting of lifestyles that defy His holiness. My friends, if we rightly understand the message of the New Testament, the message of what Christ has accomplished, when we come to worship, we are before the face of God. It is the truth of how He has been to us that should make us fear and reverence Him with awe. God says to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And isn't verse 7 the most amazing verse? And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. This is what overwhelmed Moses. God's utter compassion and love for such weak people as us. People so stiff-necked as Israel, who represent us. Israel represents us. They were the nation set apart to silence the whole world, Paul says in Romans 3. Israel was always moved by this, that even after the burning bush, that God in glory might declare his power among them. Remember what happened after they had worshiped that calf? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So the Lord is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, but he's also just. Now, when Moses heard this, what did he do? Grab a coffee? Approach the Lord casually? No. Moses, in Exodus 34:8, we read, made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. That is what it means. Moses fell in holy amazement at the most magnificent truth that could ever be given to Adam's lost race, that God himself could love sinners so much as to take his home among them, becoming one of them, saving a whole people to himself. This Jesus, look how he has been and look what he has done. This is the kind of God, my friends, that we have, a holy and a just God. He requires faith in his mediator. The Father requires faith in his beloved Son, whom he gave, that that access might be given, that we might have access into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that we might reverence him. You know, as they entered the land, who did they meet? I'll leave you with this today from Joshua 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversary? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Christ is among us today, and the place that he has brought us is into the most holy place. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Opening up the Word of God that we might let its light shine into our hearts and minds. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We know your time is valuable, and to carve out a few minutes for us means a great deal to us. We thank you for spending time with us. If you would like to contact us here at Abounding Grace, we'd love to hear from you. Your letters of encouragement, your questions, comments, prayer requests, that would mean so much to us to know that you're partnering with us in a prayerful manner such as this. Our desire is to see you grow in Christ, and that's what we've made ourselves available for. 360-318-0429 is our phone number. Again, 360-318-0429. You can also find us on the web, lindenurc.com. A lot of information there about who we are and what we believe. In fact, if you would like to join us for worship, we'll have a map there for you. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Sunday services, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Again, the directions can be found at lindenurc.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. As always, it's a real privilege and a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word, and we look forward to the next opportunity that we'll have to spend time with you once again in God's Word. Until then, God bless.